Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We have kind of an involved study maybe today, but I think it's going to be real crucial to you. Hold your place in Hebrews because we're going to be there. And if you want to, you could start looking up. Just go to Romans 4 because we'll be there sometime around that area. But those are the two scriptures, two basic areas we're going to be looking at today, going back and forth. I want to start out with Hebrews 4:16. We're talking about the power of righteousness and the effect of righteousness in our lives. And Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We've gone over that scripture several times in the past. And with that, have come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain, that you may get something, receive something. We think, oh, praise God, I'm at the throne of grace. Well, that's great. Now what are you going to do? Once you get there, the Bible says we come boldly to obtain. There's something we can get from the throne of grace. And a lot of times we come and we don't have that expectation. But again, scripture tells us that we must come to God by faith, and we must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So there's a reward in seeking after God. Amen. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to start in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." See, this is boldness to enter the holiest by a new and living way. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And what we're dealing with is getting rid of that evil conscience. Because that evil conscience says, I can come before the throne of God, but I can't get anything from Him. An evil conscience says, I'm not just enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not good enough. I've messed up enough that I can't get anything from God even if I come. That's the evil conscience. And He says, we're approaching the throne of God, getting rid of that evil conscience, getting rid of that concept that we don't deserve to be here, okay? Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Now, we're going to hone in on this a little bit later, but He who promised is faithful. God is faithful. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I want to stop there. But he talks about having boldness. Let us draw near. Draw near with confidence. Hold fast to the confidence that we have to hold on to that. So some of the Bible say, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Some interpret it as faith. Some interpret it as creed. But it means to have a favorable and confident expectation. See, we're coming before God with a favorable, consistent, confident expectation without wavering, for He who promised, God, is faithful. One of the effects of righteousness, now I really want you to get this today. One of the effects of righteousness is walking in faith. When you begin to have that sudden now moment of walking in faith, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you have that confident expectation of God, you have just stepped from the natural realm into the realm of your righteousness in Christ Jesus. This is why I think so, let me say it like this. This is why some people have such a difficult time walking in faith, because we're not walking in the righteousness, in our righteousness in Jesus Christ. You know, Roxanne uses David a lot as an example of when David was in that accident. They didn't expect him to live. His head is split open in the back. When we saw him in the hospital, blood was draining out the back of his skull. And yet when we met Roxanne in the room, just or the hallway, actually, right before the emergency room, she told us, God told me it was going to be okay. That he's going to be all right. He's going to be all right. And we call it the gift of faith, and it was a gift of faith, but it was also the work of righteousness. God told me he's going to be okay. He's going to be all right. And she didn't waver. There was not doubt. There was not questioning. There was not wondering, oh, I wonder if what God said was true. See, she was walking in faith. She was walking in righteousness, not in her ability, but God said, he's faithful. God said he's going to be all right. God said it. That settled it.
Yes.
No debate, no argument, but that deep knowing he's going to be all right. And it wasn't instantaneous. It took years. David might say it's still taking years, but he's going to be all right. See, that cloak of righteousness, just, we want to say sometimes it just comes upon us, but if she had not known who she was in Christ, if she had not known the walk of faith, if she had not known all these other things, it makes it harder for the gift of righteousness, for that cloak of righteousness to come on us and just believe God. Now, there's been times when we have that knowledge and that knowing that it's going to be all right. It's just, it's settled. And when that happens, you are actually walking in the gift of righteousness as God walks without the guilt of sin. Because, see, if that evil conscience would have come into Roxanne and would have said, well, I know God said he's going to be okay, but, well, he hasn't done everything right, Lord, so maybe he won't be all right, but he'll just be mostly right. No, that's an evil conscience. You understand what I'm saying? Because that's doubting God. It's doubting the character of God. When you walk in righteousness, it's like, my God is faithful. It settles it. And we're striving so hard to get into righteousness and trying to do everything right in order to walk in the righteousness. And when you're trying to do everything right to get into the righteousness, you're living by the letter of the law and not the gift of righteousness, because now you're trying to earn your righteousness. And the more you try to earn it, the more you become convicted that my life isn't exactly where it ought to be. So in trying to earn your righteousness, you keep walking in condemnation or an evil conscience, because quite frankly, you don't deserve any good thing to happen to you. Because if you got what you deserved, the way I said is we'd all be crispy critters. But blessed be the name of the Lord God, who saves us and loves us and delivers us and does not let wrath come upon us. You know, it's like, if you don't have anything else to thank God for, thank him you're alive. Because most people, Christian and non-Christian, know there's been plenty of opportunities that they could have died. You just know it. It's like, I can think of about three things just immediately off the top of my head where it's a miracle that I survived. And it's just a blessing of the Lord. Did I earn it? No. That's why it's called grace. And how do we receive grace? By faith. We receive it. It's a free gift, but we must receive it. And there's times that grace just comes on us and just covers us. And it's just the goodness of God. And he's doing it to show us himself and his mercy and his loving kindness. And yet we take it, boy, that was weird, wasn't it? And it's God dealing with us. Amen. Now, we're told four times in the Bible that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. In Habakkuk 2:4, and go there, hold your place in Hebrews, but go to Habakkuk 2:4 so you can see this for yourself. We won't spend a lot of time there, but just go there. Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold the proud, or in other words, look at the proud man. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, behold the proud. The King James says it like this, his soul which is lifted up. It means to be proud. It means to be haughty. It means to be self-conceited. It means those who depend upon their own holiness and righteousness rather than the salvation of Jesus. Behold the proud man. His soul, his thinking, his emotions, His understanding is not upright in him. In other words, it doesn't follow the will of God. It doesn't go in the direction of God. He's proud. He's haughty. Look at what I've done. I'm a self-made man. Well, some of us, that's our problem. We are our self-made man. We are who we've created ourselves to be, but we're not who God created us to be. But he says, the just shall live by faith. In other words, the just, the righteous, because that's literally what that means, the righteous man lives by faith. Well, we live in faith in Jesus. We live in faith in what God has done for us. This is not an uncommon scriptural theme, but it's one that I think the church has lost a lot of. We need to remember righteousness is a gift. It says that in Romans 5:17. It is a gift that must be given and received. If righteousness is a gift, someone has to give it to me. But if I'm going to receive it, I have to take, receive, lay hold of the gift that someone gives to me. I always use the example of Christmas. You know, son, here's your gift. Father, I don't deserve the gift. That's okay, son. I want to give it to you. No, Father, I can't give it. And then you walk out and say, my father never gives me anything. Well, I just tried to give you a gift and you refused to take it. And Christians are like that with God. God never gives me anything. Gave you Jesus, gave you salvation, gave you healing. He gave you hope. He gave you a future. He's given you a lot of things, but you've got to receive it. And an evil conscience keeps you from being able to receive the goodness of God. You know, the world has a saying, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. Well, in relation of man to man, that's usually true. If a man says, I've got a bridge to sell you in Brooklyn, and it's only a dollar, it's probably too good to be true. But if God tells you, I know a bridge I can give to you for a buck, it's true. It's too good to believe. How can God do that? Well, God's done better things than that for some people. Some people he has healed from the edge of death and delivered them. No cost. And yet you can spend hundreds of thousands of dollars going to doctors to get healed. And yet God can do it in a second and doesn't charge you for it. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? How many in here were on your way to hell at one time? You know? How did you get saved? God. He just gave it to you. Why? Because you believed? What did it cost you? It's a free gift. We call it salvation. But it's a free gift that you don't just receive it one time. We're to walk in it. We are to manifest our life in it. If God has saved you, then we need to give him our life and give him our obedience, our allegiance, to follow after him. We need to do these things, and yet the gift itself is free. But I find out that I have to change how I think. I have to change my life so that I stay in that gift of salvation that God has given to me. It's not that it's a requirement to earn salvation, but it feels so good. Why do I want to leave? And yet I keep feeling Satan and other people want to draw me out of that, draw me away from what God has given to me. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers that are trying to draw you out of that goodness of God, out of that place with the Father, out of that holy place where we can enter boldly, trying to draw you out of that with an evil conscience, saying, well, you don't deserve that. You're absolutely right. I don't deserve it. That's why it's called a gift. That's why it's called something that is free, because you cannot earn it or pay for it. Amen? Faith activates our gift of righteousness. And I'm not sure how to describe this to you, because faith is one of these indescribable things. When you're walking in faith, you know it. And when you're not, you wish you were. You know? So, faith is trusting in the faithfulness of God. When I'm trusting in the faithfulness of God, I'm stepping over into righteousness. I can't earn it. I've got to trust God. I get to trust him, because he's trustworthy. It's no longer by my ability. It's not my righteousness. It's not by anything that I have done. But I'm just choosing. I'm going to trust God rather than the world. If I'm standing here, I'm going to make a decision to walk over here and trust that God has forgiven me, that God has cleansed me, to trust that God is going to direct my steps, to trust in Him, not myself. Because again, every time I start trusting in myself, boy, I was really good today. I've earned a gift from God today because I've been really good. That's not why you get gifts from God. It's not based on your merits, but our works flow from our faith, not our faith flowing from our works. So my faith is in God and what He has already done for me, not in what I have done to get God's approval. Go to, I'll just read it. One of our verses. Well, no, let's do this. Go back to Hebrews 10. Go back to Hebrews 10. And I want to start in verse 35. It says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we," now listen, "but we," we say, oh, if we draw back, you're had. Ooh. But Paul says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now there's not a break there in the Greek. It's still one continuous thought. We are not of those who draw back. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Because I have faith, I have the substance, the reality, because I'm trusting in the righteousness of God. Why would I draw back from that? Why would I withdraw from the goodness of God? Why would I withdraw from His love? Why would I withdraw from the gifts and the things that God wants to give? Why would I withdraw from that? Well, an evil conscience. When I start thinking about, I haven't earned it, I don't deserve it, I start drawing back from the things that God has. Now, he says in there, in verse 35, "You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God," that's not talking about works, it's talking about faith. If I've done the will of God, I'm trusting in Him. I'm believing on what God has done. That's the will of God, that I trust Him. Not trying to earn it myself, but that I trust Him. Faith is confidence. Now, notice, not on God's promises, but on the person and the character of Yahweh. That's what he said over here in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises faithful." See, my faith, now listen, as Word of Faith people, this may kink you up a little bit, because we believe the Word, don't we? We are Word people. But Jesus said, "My Word is spirit and it is life." Jesus told the Jews, He said, "You search the Scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life, but they testify of Me." So if I'm trusting the Word, if we want to be Word people, we're actually trusting in Jesus. Not the particular Scripture, we're trusting that God took all my sins on the cross. That God took all my sicknesses on the cross. God took my anguish, my grief, my fear. He took all those on the cross, therefore I am free of them. See, I'm trusting in God. See, when Paul is going around preaching, he doesn't refer to Romans 4:16. They didn't have Romans 4. He's preaching Romans 4:16. What did they have? Now think about it. What did the New Testament people have that gave them all that we call the New Testament? They had the Old Testament and the prophecies, but what they really had was the promise of the Messiah and the fulfillment of that promise. 1 John says, we handled Him, we touched Him, we beheld Him. We know what we're talking about, guys. We saw the Messiah. We saw God in the earth. We saw Him. Today, we go to the Word and say, well, the Word says, how do we know that the Word is really true? Because God is true. God is true. That's why we can believe the Word, because our trust is not in the written Word, but it is in the God who gave the written Word.
Yes, amen.
That's where our faith is. So our confidence is in God, not the Word. And we're trying to get ourselves so hard to, you got to believe the Word. You got to believe by His stripes we're healed. By His stripes we're healed. Lord, I believe that. By His stripes I'm healed. By His stripes I'm healed. By His stripes I'm healed. We're trying to believe that when we don't trust God to be the healer. And then we condemn ourselves because, man, I just don't believe the word. But the problem with not believing the word is we don't trust God. Faith is stepping over into your righteousness. If God is my righteousness, if it is a gift from Him, then my trust has got to be God's going to get me through this. God's going to overcome this. God has defeated death, hell, and the grave. Did you know I will never die? Oh, what do you mean by that? We're all going to die sometime. No. I will never die. I'm going to lay aside my body one of these days, but I will never die. I've got eternal life. How do you know that? I know God. Yeah, but how do you? Oh, I can go into a whole lot of things. God is forever, has been forever, will always be forever. I am in Him. I will never die. I will be with God. And the good thing is you can be there too. Because He's not just my God, He can be your God. He's not just Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's God. He's our God. We can put our name in there. The God of Gordon, the God of Debbie, the God of Peggy, the God of John. You know, it's like, He's our God too. But our faith has got to be in Him. Now, here's a couple of scriptures. Okay. Romans 4:17 says, Abraham believed God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He believed God. Because he knew God is the one who calls things that do not exist as though they did. God is the one who has the ability to raise the dead or raise to life those who have died. But he believed God. We'd say, well, show me a scripture. They didn't have scripture. They had God. There was nothing written yet when Abraham believed. Understand that? He couldn't turn to Genesis and find out that God has given man dominion over all the earth. But he knew God. And because he knew God, he knew that God... Where do you think Moses got this stuff from? Mind of Abraham. Wow, this is God. He is the creator of all things. Moses, did you know that God created the whole heavens and earth in 6 days? Wow, this is really fantastic. Well, who is this God? I don't know who he is, but he's the God who saved me and delivered me. I believed him. And when God begins to speak to me, I'm just going to believe God. Okay. Romans 4:20 and 21. Go there with me. Romans chapter 4. 20 and 21, he says, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. He was convinced about God. If this is God talking to me, it will come to pass. It will happen. Why? It's God. And if it's not God, then God's a liar. Wow, I wouldn't dare call God a liar. Well, but if God said it, and you find Christians, oh, God told me, God told me, God told me, God told me. Well, sometimes it's just you. Sometimes it's vain imagination. But if God told you, and see, you only know that if you're stepping over into righteousness. If you're trying to create it, if you're trying to make it happen, it's probably not God. But if you're flowing with the Spirit of God, it's God. Because God is not a man that he should lie. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God. In Romans 3:81, Paul writes, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now think about that. If you're walking in righteousness, you know God is for you. And if you know God is for you, what does it matter what anybody else says? What does it matter that anybody else has any opinion at all if God's for you? Yeah, but what if they say this? What does it matter? If you understand righteousness, you understand God is for you. Amen? See, again, faith is walking in His righteousness as though sin never existed. Jesus did not have an evil conscience. He didn't pray and say, well, God, are you sure this is right? Are you sure, God, if I pray for these baskets and you're going to feed 5,000 men, God, are you sure about that, God? See, he didn't have an evil conscience. His disciples said, how can we feed all these people with such, all we have is a few scraps. Jesus said, oh, you've little faith. I mean, lift them up, bless them, told the disciples, pass them out, and there was more than enough, and they collected at one time 12 baskets. They only had one to start with, but they collected 12 baskets of bread and fish. Now, my dad always told the story that the little kid made everybody feel so guilty, they brought out all their other food that they had hidden. That's not what the scripture says. So you gotta trust God. The disciples didn't trust God. How is God able to do this? God can do all things. Jesus wasn't hindered by sin. He wasn't hindered by, well, how is God going to work this out? It's not up to you to figure it out. He could put a gold deposit in your backyard overnight. How are we going to pay the bills? God can do anything. But our problem is, the issue is, we've got to trust Him. When you trust Him, you're walking in righteousness, and faith is just natural to a person walking in righteousness because faith is trust in God. And if I'm going to walk in faith, I've got to trust the one who is the author of my faith. Amen? Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38 all tell us that the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 5:6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." How does faith work? If we're going to understand righteousness, we've got to understand how faith works. In Mark 12, I won't read it to you, but in Mark 12, Jesus says, "The greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like the first, love your neighbor even as you love yourself." And he says this fulfills all the commandments, fulfills all the prophets, everything is summed up, the Ten Commandments, everything is summed up in these two laws. Love God with all that you have. Love Him. And love one another. Love your neighbor. I won't say just love one another. Love your neighbor. Love those that are around you. Love them as though God loves. Now, go to 1 John 4. I'll show this to you real quick. 1 John chapter 4. Get all my notes here together. 1 John 4:17. He says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." See, love is perfected. Love perfects you for the day of judgment. Because, now, let me ask you this. Is this love that perfects us, is this our love? Or is it God's love? It's God's love. If we will submit ourselves to the love of God and allow Him to love us the way He wants to love us, it will perfect you for the day of judgment. In other words, if I let God love me, which means I'm receiving Jesus, I'm receiving His promises, I'm receiving what God has done for me, if I receive that, God will begin to work in me, and He'll give me that confidence that I don't have to worry about the end times. Why? Because God loves me. But if I'm not sure that God loves me, if I mess up and I'm not sure that God still loves me, God, do you love me today as much as you did yesterday? If I'm asking those kind of questions, that doesn't perfect me for the day of judgment, because I'm halting between two opinions. Let's go on. He says, "Because as He is, so are we in this world." Now, the He there is Jesus. If we let the love of God perfect us, we are in this world even as Jesus was when He was in this world, one with the Father. Verse 18, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." An evil conscience. God, do you love me? Am I nervous about things? This is one of the things that has really hit me. We had a situation several months ago, and I found myself just kind of dwelling on it, meditating it, churning over. I had difficulty going to sleep, which is very unusual for me. And it's like all of a sudden I realized I am worried about this situation. It's pressing on me. And then God began to deal with me with righteousness. Righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one pursues them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And I was convicted. I was not walking in righteousness. I was nervous. It's like, well, do you trust God to get you out of it? Yeah, of course I trust God. I'm a preacher. You know, yeah, I trust God. It's like, do you trust God? See, but if I'm walking in His love for me, if God be for me, who can be against me? If I'm walking in that love of God and receiving that love, not mine for Him, but His for me. If I'm loving God, if God is loving me and we got that relationship thing going, why would I be worried? Because it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, because God's for me. Do you understand that? I'm not walking in righteousness. I'm walking in Gordon-ness, you know. I may be walking in Brubaker-ness, but I'm not walking in godliness because I'm being riddled by fear and by all this junk that goes on in the natural world. But I'm not trusting God. Verse 19, we love Him because we've done all these great works and things that and He's blessing me for. No, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. See, this is the thing. Why do I love God? See, if you focus on your love for God, you're going to fail. But if you focus on His love for you, you'll begin to succeed. God doesn't come to me and says, do you still love me? He knows whether I do or not. But He'll usually ask, do you know that I love you? Do you know that I sent my Son to die in your place? Yeah, Lord, I know that. I got that figured out. No, do you really know that Jesus died in your place? Do you really know that all your sin, past, present, and future, has been laid on Him? Why do we love God? I love Him because He got me out of a jam. And the jam was called this life. He got me out of a situation that there was absolutely nothing I could do to get myself out of. I couldn't help myself. I didn't know what to do, but God had already made a way. Christ Jesus, slain from the foundation of the world. God had made a way for me. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to get saved. I'd been raised in church all my life. I didn't know how to get saved. I didn't, I believed in God as much as I knew, but it was based on works about what I could do for God. And I was good as long as I followed the Word of God. I was good as long as I believed God. But I wasn't good because God loved me. It was all what I was trying to do for Him. And when it came into my heart that God loved me and God died for me and God delivered me from all these things, then I could finally relax and say, God, thank you. When I start out praising God in worship time, I don't say, God, look at all the things I've done for you. Lord, I've really done good this week. Lord, I thank you, God, that I didn't lose my temper the other day when that guy said such and such. I thank you, God. I come, Father, I thank you that you've forgiven me. I thank you, God, that with all my stupid faults and I know you guys never notice this, but all the stupid little things I do from time to time that I just can't help myself to do. God, I thank you that you love me in spite of all that. I thank you, God, you're not holding anything against me. I thank you, Father, that you've healed me. I thank you. See, when I begin to focus on the love of God for me, for people, it makes me just appreciate Him more and more. Because I couldn't do any of this on my own. And you can't do any of it on your own. See, this is one of the hard things to get, but fear causes you to focus on yourself. Faith causes you to focus on God. When I'm walking in righteousness, I'm not walking in my ability. I'm walking in His righteousness. He's made me complete. He has made me whole. I can't do that. I don't even know myself well enough to correct all the stupid things that have been planted in me. But God knows all those things. And when I come before God, I can come boldly because I can say, Daddy, thank you that you've allowed me to come in. Thank you, Lord. You've granted me access to know who you are. But it's all about God. We love him because he first loved us. And then comes up the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because I'm focusing on God. I'm not focusing on circumstances. I'm not focusing on anything going on around me, but I'm just focusing on God. Again, Hebrews 10:38 says, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Paul's talking to the religious Jew. He's talking about those who are trying to pull the Christian out of grace, back into the law, back into the condemnation, back into the weaknesses, back into your own insecurities. And he says, don't do that. Don't let them pull you out of the grace. Don't let them pull you out of the righteousness, because the just shall live by faith. He's saying, don't let anybody pull you out of that place that you have with God. Don't let anybody disturb that. Don't let the neighbor, don't let the dog, don't let the cat, don't let the family, don't let the guy across town, don't let your boss, don't let anybody you know draw you out of the relationship you have with God through Jesus Christ. That's walking in his righteousness. That's why when people say, well, you did this wrong. Okay, you're right, I did it wrong. I messed up. But God makes it right. So I don't have to be defensive. Because perfect love casts out fear. If I did it wrong, show me how to do it right and I'll do it right. But God is with me. God enables me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We got about halfway through this, so I'm going to finish this up next week. But just think about that this week. I am not under the law of condemnation if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He set me free from that. And I've got to receive that gift of righteousness. I've got to receive what Jesus Christ did for me, because I can't do it on my own. And we can say, thank you, God, that you've opened up heaven to me. Thank you, God, that I've walked into you. See, again, sometimes we are trying so hard to live by faith, but we're not building a relationship with God. We're trying to earn it by good works. We're trying to earn it by what we can do, by our, boy, I confess the word 1,000 times. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. Now you know the word. But do you know God? Do you know the author? Do you know him? That's the question. Do you know God? Not whether you know every scripture. Because see, you can have an answer for everything if you know God. Sometimes we get real impressed at people that can quote scripture, but if they don't know God, it's hollow. It's useless. Because they're just quoting words. Do they know God? Do you know God? Let's stand up. If you're here this morning and you don't know God, maybe God's been tugging on your heart and you just say, Lord, I'd like to know more about you. Well, you got to ask him in. You've got to realize, the Bible says we've got to realize that Jesus died for us in our place, that God raised him from the dead, and you've got to ask him to come into your heart and be Lord over your life. Say, Father, I'm just tired of trying to live by my own wits. I'm tired of just living by my own ability. I'm running out of steam. I don't know how much longer I can keep doing this. But God, I want you to come in my life and make me right, to make me whole and complete. God can do that to you. But it's trusting in him, in his love, because he first loved us. I want you to bow your heads. And if you'd say, Lord, I've gone away from you, and Lord, I want to come back to you. Lord, I want to ask you into my heart, and I want to give my life to you. If that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand. Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to know who you are. Jesus said this is eternal life, to know the one true God, to know him. This is what it is. It's not knowing about him. It's not knowing facts. It's knowing who God is. Anyone. I want to be real certain. Okay, well, Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, we can know you. We thank you, Father, it's not about how much scripture we can quote or how of all the things that we can do, but God, we can know who you are. And Father, I ask you to give us a fresh revelation of your love for us. Let us meditate, Father, of all that you've done for us, of all, Lord, that you've brought us out. And Father, help us to be aware of how much we have to grow in you, to experience in you yet. That God, where we are is not the end, it's not the conclusion, but Lord, it's still a stepping stone into more of your love and more of your grace. And Father, we love you this morning. We want to say that to you. We love you. We appreciate, Lord, all that you've done for us. But Lord, we love you because of what you've done for us. We thank you, God, for this love that you have for us. Even when we mess up, God, that you make us right with you. We give you praise. We give you honor for who you are, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.